Well, if you would turn back in the Bibles, please, to the passage that we read together, which is on page 1056. Page 1056, that takes you back to the second letter of Timothy. If you'd like a Bible, then please do put your hand up and one will be brought to you. And we're continuing our series, which we was interrupted just on either side of the church holiday, but now we're picking up our series again into Timothy. There are sermon search prizes today for Adiel, Aniel, Isaiah, Joseph, Matthew, Solomon, Barnabas, Melissa and Thea. So do come and collect those afterwards. Well, as you will have noticed in the songs, our screen here isn't working today. So in terms of just following along with the kind of points from the sermon, you'll either have to turn around once in a while if you're over that side, or maybe if you've got good eyesight, you can see over here. But last time, when we were looking at this letter here that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing from a Roman jail to Timothy in Ephesus, and he says to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of it. And one reason I don't want you to be ashamed of it is because I would love you to come to Rome and visit me here in Rome. And that will take courage. And so Paul spoke very clearly to Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. And today we're looking at another instruction, really, that is throughout the letter, this second letter to Timothy, that Paul gives to him. And this instruction is guard the gospel. Timothy, guard the gospel. Keep the gospel. Now you'll remember maybe that Timothy, Paul, is approaching death. And he knows that. Just look at chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Timothy, just turning over the page. And you will see that there in verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul knows that his death is near. And when a person knows death is near, that is a time in life when the important things really come to the top of their mind. And they really get a focus for what is important. And here, Paul gives an instruction to Timothy that shows that he considers this to be very, very important as he draws near the end of his life. And this instruction is, Timothy, guard the gospel. This good news about who Jesus is and what he has done, guard that gospel, Timothy. And we kind of we saw that that message coming from Paul even in chapter 1 when we were looking there. Look at verse 13 and 14. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's Paul's teaching. He said, Timothy, hold fast to it. I'm heading towards leaving this world, and I want to tell you, Timothy, hold fast to the things I've said to you. Hold firmly to them. Look at verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep, guard. That's the gospel. Guard it, Timothy. And this remains the top priority of the church right now in the 21st century. Guarding the gospel. Maintaining love is very important. And maintaining unity is also very important in the church. In maintaining purity. These are very important things. But all of these things depend on guarding the gospel about Jesus Christ. As we were hearing in the children's talk about the foundation, the words of Jesus Christ himself being that foundation, it is upon that gospel that you will build true purity, true unity, and true love. So we're going to challenge ourselves this morning about guarding the gospel, and we'll look at it in three ways of how we should guard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news about him which brings salvation to a lost world and brought salvation to you and me if you're trusting in Jesus this morning. That's how you came to be in a relationship with Jesus. How vital it is that it is kept true and pure. And so the first way that we are encouraged to guard the gospel in this passage is to guard it by grace. Human effort on its own isn't enough. And we've been picking up in each of the sermons in Timothy this flow of grace that comes to God's people. And we see it here, don't we, in verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, that's Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, we are to try very hard and we're to make every effort, as Peter in his letter say, we're to make every effort to guard the gospel, but our effort is to be carried along by the grace of God. That great, endless enabling that comes through him as we make every effort. We saw the same thing, didn't we, in verse 14 of chapter 1. That good thing which was committed to you, keep. Timothy, that's your effort. You guard it. You make every effort. And then what does he say? By the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. That's his grace and enabling. That's how they come together in guarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we guard the gospel, it involves us making every effort as a church to guard it, but with total dependence on God to enable us to do it by the power of his Holy Spirit through the grace that is poured out to us by our God. So firstly, we are to guard the gospel, and we're to guard it by God's grace. Secondly, we're to guard it by training. We could use the word discipleship to come alongside someone and model your life and to encourage them and to teach them. And discipleship is absolutely vital in church life. There is a bit more of a focus in this passage on training people to teach specifically in order to pass on that teaching faithfully to others. So let's think about that for a moment this morning. The focus here is training people to be able to teach God's word. And you see that, don't you, in verse 2 of our passage. And the things that you have heard from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So he says, the things you've heard, there's the gospel again. You've heard the gospel from me, Timothy. I want you to commit that to others. That's the training that has to take place. And so that these people need to be people who are able to teach so that they can teach others. So the training is in teaching people how to handle the word of God so that they in turn might teach others to handle the word of God. In that verse, you really have four generations. You have Paul teaching Timothy, and he tells Timothy to teach others who are younger than he is so that they also will teach future generations. Four generations of teaching Paul has in mind here. And this is how the church guards the gospel. This is how the gospel will still be alive in 100 years if God preserves this congregation in this place. That's the way that the gospel will still be alive and being taught here if we take this seriously and understand how important it is. So we're to guard the gospel by continuous training. And that training is to be training of men and women. Now this letter is from one church leader to another, from Paul to Timothy. And Paul and Timothy will have a priority of training up future church leaders. And church leadership in the Bible is to be male leadership. The roles given to men and women by God at creation are to be seen in society, they're to be seen in the family, and they are to be seen in the church. Our culture is really fighting against God's design for men and women right now. But this design by God is for the good of both men and women in the church. And in the church, authority and leadership is given firstly to men who are to lead sacrificially and with humility for the good of all in the church, with a sense of total equality between us. All of it done under the rule of God, under Christ Jesus. However, I think we need to be very careful before we say that Paul only meant this verse, verse 2, to apply to the training of men, as it's got in our passage here. So it says, commit these to faithful men. So that word in the Greek is anthropos, and most times it means people. That's what it means, men and women. And certainly that's how it's used in chapter 3, verse 2. If you read 1 and 2, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. That's the same Greek word, and you can clearly see that it is to be understood as referring to all people. So that's what it primarily and normally means. And if it means differently than that, if it does mean just men, normally the context will say that clearly. And in this context, you don't have a clear indication that it's that way. There is another Greek word, ane, which does absolutely clearly mean males, men. There is another Greek word that Paul could have used right there in verse 2, if he had wanted to make it explicit that this verse was talking about men only. And Paul does use that Greek word in the first letter that he writes to Timothy to make that specific point about that he's talking just about males. But he chooses not to use that Greek word here, and he used the broader one. And for that reason, it is good to see both men and women as objects of training in order to handle the word of God correctly, in order that they might pass it on to others and the gospel be guarded. You might remember Paul in his ministry would have known someone like Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, they were a team together. And Paul highly respected Priscilla as a servant in the local church. Look how Acts 18 describes her along with her husband. It says, Apollos, he was a leader he would become a leader in the growing church. It says, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him. Now that word explain means explain the scriptures, expounded the scriptures. They explained to him the way of God more adequately. And that word explained is a plural. It's a plural word. They both did it in the Greek. So surely Priscilla had been trained to handle God's word. To be able to do that. So this type of training that we're looking at this morning, I believe, is for men and women, and both are to be trained by the local church, and both are to exercise their teaching gifts in the local church so that others, through them, might also learn to teach others. And that will happen in varying degrees according to the roles that God has laid out in church life. So churches need to guard the gospel, and they guard it by grace, and they guard it by training, both men and women. But churches need to train with caution as well. That's what this passage tells us. And one thing that we are to do in training with caution is to never pass on our own interpretations. Never pass on our own interpretations. And that's what Paul, again, underlines in verse 2, isn't it? It says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Here is Paul the apostle saying, what I taught you, Timothy, I did among many witnesses. I didn't pass on private teaching in a way. I didn't teach you behind closed doors, Timothy. What I taught you and the gospel I proclaimed was heard by many reliable witnesses. Paul did much of his teaching in public, and it was seen by all that it was in line with the gospel he had received from Jesus Christ himself. And reliable witnesses could say, yes, Paul is teaching the gospel that the apostles know and that was delivered to the apostles by Jesus Christ. So God is not looking for lone wolf teachers in his church. People that in a way can say to themselves, I can make up what I want. And they have a casual approach to the Bible. And they think somehow that they are the authority over the word of God. God is not looking for that type of teacher. Paul had to reprimand the church at Corinth for that very thing. He says to them, did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? So the Corinthian church was putting themselves above God's word and before God's word. They were forgetting that God's word was over them, it was bigger than them, and it was before them. So you're going to have to get used to this, here at Hillfields Church, Coventry, we are what we call a confessional church. We recognize that the church has handed down truth reliably from one reliable godly person to another that God has raised up, going back to Jesus Christ himself. We would call it apostolic truth. We're aiming to keep the truth of the Bible. And we take it seriously that it's handed down. And so we have a document here. It says the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689. That goes back quite a way, doesn't it? And it deals with all sorts of truths in here. Creation, Christ the mediator, justification, sanctification, the gospel and its influence, the law of God, all these kind of things. And this is not the Bible. It is not faultless. We are not saying that. But what we are recognizing, that God's truth has been maintained by his church, by his grace, and it has been guarded in different ways. Nothing comes above the Bible. And this book and any other book must match up with the Bible. The Bible is the sole authority on which a church must stand. But having said that, there is a humility in recognizing that you are not the one that's going to invent doctrine. And you aren't going to go along with every fad and crazy idea that comes along. If you are to move from historic Christianity, it better be because you really see it in the Word of God. Otherwise, you don't move. And things like confessions, they help you in that. They remind you of what has been handed down and what has been carefully thought through before you were ever born and became so smart and intellectual. Which can happen to us all, can't it? This is the way we guard the gospel that has been committed to us. So we are not free to teach what we want. You're not free to do that. I'm not free to do that. If I teach something here that is not in line with the word of God, then I am to be corrected by the word of God. Nobody is free to preach what they want or teach what they want. This can be especially tempting in one-to-ones, you know, when you get together with somebody, which a lot of people do in our church life. And it is a way of strengthening and handing on truth. But that can be a place where suddenly it's just the two of you and pride can enter in that situation. Laziness can enter in that situation. And you can suddenly take a bit of a casual approach to the truth you think you are handing on. Maybe you just don't want to appear that you don't know the answer. Maybe I don't, whatever. But the Bible says, don't be casual in handing on the truth of the gospel in whatever situation it is in. And we're encouraged, aren't we, in terms of not being lazy in this area. Look at verse 7, there's a kind of encouragement there. Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say. Consider the word of God. Consider, Timothy. Give it thought. Give it deep thought. As teachers of God's word, give the word of God deep thought. If you are training anybody, if you are handing on the gospel in some area of church life, give what you do deep thought. And if you do that, by God's grace, the rest of the verse says, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. May his Holy Spirit enlighten your mind as you read the word of God, but also as you take advantage of the other things that God has given you. Sunday teaching, commentaries, that's explanations of the Bible by better and godlier people than me, who are brilliant and God has blessed in many ways. Of course, choose the commentary wisely. But that is one way that God helps us guard the gospel. Maybe God would send you off to Bible college. And that's another way that the church can guard the gospel for future generations. And all of us, in one way, there is a focus this morning on those who may be called by God in some way to specifically kind of handle the word of God with the aim of ensuring that it is passed on to others, that the gospel might be guarded. But all of us are called to that in church life. All of us are called to love, to guard the gospel, and to handle God's word in a right way and a true way. So listen to this warning from Revelation as we come to the end of this section of thought. This is the last warning really in the Bible, other than the fact that Jesus is coming again, which is both a warning and a wonderful announcement. But Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, that's the book of Revelation, but really it applies to the whole Bible. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. God is serious about honoring his gospel and guarding it, so that it can be handed on to future generations, that people might be saved and brought into his kingdom. So church leaderships are to teach with care. Those trained are to teach others with care, always handling God's word with love, deep respect, and with humility. And always realizing that truth never starts with you or me. It has been delivered to us. And we're not free to add or take away as we like. Instead, we are called to guard it. So never pass on your own interpretation. Choose carefully those to be trained. And as I've been saying, on this occasion, the focus, when I say those to be trained, I mean those identified by church leaders, therefore God willing by God, as worthy of having the gospel committed to them in order to guard future generations. So training someone for this purpose isn't about two people just coming together and saying, this sounds good. No, it's more serious than that. It's more awesome than that. So let's look at why it's so serious. And the first reason is that the gospel is precious. The gospel is precious. Look at verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among witnesses, commit these to faithful people. So that word commit, that comes with a real feeling of safeguard it. It's precious. Commit it to someone who will also safeguard it and keep it precious. Jesus said on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit," the same word, "my spirit." How precious is that? "Father, I commit my spirit to you." Here Paul says, commit the gospel in a similar way, into safe hands, because it is precious. It's precious because this is the only thing that saves people. That's why it's precious. It glorifies the name of Jesus Christ on earth. It's precious to maintain its purity so that it will do those things. It cannot be changed or twisted. To do that is to rob it of its power and glory. So if you are given the privilege by God of teaching the gospel, you are handling the most precious thing on this planet. It brings Jesus Christ to us, it brings him before us, and it brings salvation to the lost. The gospel is the thing that will maintain you and keep you in your walk with God. It's the entrance into a relationship with God. It is the most precious thing the church has. And we are to guard it. Secondly, choose carefully those to be trained, because the requirements are high. The requirements are high. Look at it in verse 2 again. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful people who will be able to teach." So there's faithful and able, godly and gifted people. That's the high calling of this specific calling to teach. Godly and gifted people, in that order. Godliness comes first, not gifting. Character comes before gifting. That's the way Paul puts it right here. So if you are someone here who wishes to teach or preach the word of God, and that's a burden on your heart, then the question comes to you from here: are you faithful? Is godliness your main pursuit? A calling to teach or preach isn't firstly about gifting, it's about godliness. This speaks to me. You see me every Sunday and quite a few days in the week. I am not as godly as I want to be or should be. But it's more important than gifting. If there is no godliness, then gifting really is empty. If there is godliness, then gifting is important also. And do note that it's not so much your opinion about your gifting that counts as much as the church's opinion about your gifting that counts. Their verdict is a far greater seal on your gifting than your own. So choose carefully those to be trained. The gospel is precious, the gospel requirements are high, and the calling is long term. We see that in verse 3, don't we? Paul flows out of this need to guard the gospel and to hand on this teaching, the gospel. He says, "You therefore, Timothy, you must endure hardship." If you are going to do this, you must be someone who endures. In order to guard the gospel, it must be taken up by people who are willing to go through hardship when it comes along and not quit at the first sign of difficulty or even in the midst of great difficulty. And we're given three pictures, aren't we, of endurance. It would be lovely to spend much more time looking at these in detail. We simply can't do it this morning. But there are three different pictures of endurance: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And you can look at them later. Maybe we can just summarize that with the soldier, there is an emphasis on priorities, getting your priorities right. You see, we're told not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of life. That's not because they're wrong, and that's not because they're evil or wicked necessarily. It's because you're at war. You're a soldier, and that revolutionizes your priorities. If you want to teach the word of God, if it's a burning burden in your heart, then your priorities need to be in line with being a soldier. You're at war. And therefore, trivial things slip down the list. And the things of your commander go to the top. And what pleases him becomes number one. So it's not the same challenge as in 1 John, where he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. That's not why you're not getting involved in civilian affairs. It's not because the world is wicked. It's because you've got a different set of priorities. And you embrace them if you want to guard the gospel. And for the athlete, maybe we could say the emphasis is unwitnessed discipline. Unwitnessed discipline. We're told in the passage that the athlete must compete according to the rules. And one of the rules of the Olympic Games back in Paul's time was that they had to swear an oath to the god Zeus before they took part in the games, that they had done at least 10 months intense training. And if they couldn't swear that on oath, they could not participate. They had to go through unwitnessed intense discipline in order to participate. And so must the one who is going to handle the word of God. You must be willing to put in the hours or the time that is needed. If you're going to hand it on faithfully, if you're going to guard the gospel so that when you hand it on to someone, it is accurate and true and life-giving. And finally, we have the farmer, the picture of the farmer, described as a hard-working farmer, because all of this takes hard work. And we see a person who is patient and is willing to forego the glamour. Out of these three examples, the farmer is the most ordinary one in a way. He is willing to put up with mundane things and go through the cycle of life with discipline, without all the razzmatazz. But he's driven by hope, real deep hope. He knows that he will be the first to receive the blessing of the crop. And the person that handles the word of God does it with hope, even in this lifetime, that you will see people transformed by the power of the gospel. And you will rejoice in that moment. And there will come a day in heaven where you will participate, firstly, with God himself, in the wonderful harvest that he has used you for by his grace. There is no other vocation that matches handling the word of God and passing it on. You go look for another job that has eternal effects like this. And this is a privilege for all of us in one way or another. So God isn't looking for teachers who give up when times get difficult. He's not. Today, many people's response to hardship, especially in the West, is to quit. That is a cultural reality of the West. Things get hard and we pack it up. But Paul says, that's not the kind of person that God is looking for to handle his word. He wants long-term investment so that there is a rich reward to the training that is put in. So finally, and very quickly, guard it by remembering. Guard it by remembering. You will only guard the gospel by keeping Jesus at the center of the gospel by constantly remembering and reminding everyone of his person and his work. That's what Paul says in verse 8, doesn't he? He says to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed or the offspring, the lineage, the descendancy of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In a nutshell, he's saying, remember that Jesus is at the heart of my gospel, Timothy. That one who was fully man of the line of David and fully God, he rose from the dead to bring salvation to people. Do not forget him. Keep him right at the center of your gospel. He is the one who saves lost sinners. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, if you forget Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, then you do not guard the gospel. No matter what you've got, no matter what you offer. And so we must keep Jesus, who he is and what he has done, right at the heart of what we declare to all around us. Napoleon was the emperor of France back in the early 1800s. He was quite egotistical. He was full of himself in many ways. He was brilliant, but that's what he was. But he was exiled to a tiny island in the Atlantic between Africa and South America, right in the middle of the sea, called St. Helena. And like Paul, there came a time in his life in 1821 where he knew he was going to die. And some of his last recorded words were these. He said, there is no more oil in the lamp. Now that was typical of Napoleon. You see, his hopes ended with himself. That's it. His life was all about him. And when he died, all he could say was, there is no more oil in the lamp. Paul is totally different. He can say in verse 9, I am chained, I am going to die, but the word of God is not chained. It goes on in mighty power. It is active and effective and powerful. And because of this, Timothy, because it will achieve God's purposes in this world, so Timothy, guard the gospel by training trustworthy people who will teach others so that the gospel may continue to conquer and bring all God's people to himself. Not one will be missing by the power of the gospel. So be faithful to it, Timothy, all the days of your life. This morning, you can be one of those gathered people. The gospel is here this morning. And God's offer of salvation comes to you this morning if you don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is offered and put before you as the only Savior that this world has. And in his mercy, he has given him to us. And he lived a perfect life, so that that could be credited to sinners like you and me. And he died on a cross in history as a substitute, so that all who put their trust in him, he would pay for their sin on their behalf. And they would be set free to know God forevermore. And your hope alone can be found in Jesus Christ. That's how God has offered salvation this morning. That's the gospel. And the gospel says, trust in him and follow him as your king and Lord, and know liberty and freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. The world cannot offer anything like that. So, dear brothers and sisters, guard the gospel. It's a wonderful cause to be a part of. It's a wonderful calling to receive. Does this type of training interest Hillfields Church, Coventry? Of course it does. And we want to, by God's grace, do what we should be doing in order to equip God's future church. Pray for us that we would do that correctly. Does this type of training interest you? Well, if you feel a burden to serve in this way, to be taught in order to teach others, to give your life to God in the gospel, then speak to one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about such a high thing as that. Amen.